I'd like to begin in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to read two verses, verse 23 and 24. This is our Lord speaking to the Jews. And Christ said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." If you come to God in the law of Moses, you cannot come in Christ. If you would come to God in Christ, you cannot come in Moses' law. The Jews heard Christ, and they rejected him. They rejected their Messiah, the promised Messiah in their scriptures. They rejected him. They refused to hear him, and instead they continued in their vain religious works. They continued in the religion of the flesh. That is, they were trying to make a righteousness for themselves under the works of the law. And they counted that as their righteousness before God. Now, going over to our text, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 21. And we saw how this passage, we saw last week that this passage gives us an allegory of the two covenants. The two covenants. And we saw how we saw the casting out of the bondwoman and her child last week. We saw the casting out of the bondwoman and her child, that picture of those who would come by the covenant of works, the covenant of the law. And Paul told us in Galatians 4:25, he says, "For this Hagar," she's the bondwoman, "is Mount Sinai in Arabia." She's outside of the covenant of grace. "And answereth to," or stands with, and resembles Jerusalem, which now is, "and is in bondage with her children." All those who come to God by the works of the law are the children of bondage. They are Ishmaels. They're children of bondage. They seek life with God in the covenant of works. And that's pictured for us here in the scriptures with Hagar, the bondwoman, the bondservant to Abraham and his children. So those who come to God in the law, trying to work a righteousness for themselves, trying to obey God by the law, and come to God in the obedience of the law, they are in bondage with the children of the Jews. They're in bondage, just like Jerusalem and Israel today, and all them who would come to God in the law. Now, when Abraham obeyed God, and he cast out that bondwoman and her son, we see, we're given a very stark picture of the gruesome end, the ghastly end of those who would come to God by the works of the law. It's not a pretty sight. It's death. It's eternal death and ruin. You that would come to God by the law, you shall die in your sins. You don't believe that Christ is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Savior of God's people. Now in Genesis 21, verse 10, "Sarah said unto Abraham," this is where we pick up, "Sarah said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." She's saying there that the son of the bondwoman shall not be co-equal, shall not be a co-heir of the inheritance of my son Isaac, the freeborn son. She shall not have a part in that inheritance with my children. And so the son of the bondwoman, what the Lord's teaching us here, is that the son of the bondwoman, those that would come to God by the works of the law, they have no part in the inheritance of God's children. One isn't coming their way and another coming by a different way and God's receiving them all. No, there's only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He brings us to the Father, and there's not another way. There's not another way. And so those who spend and strive and labor by the law, they're in bondage. They're slaves. They're slaves. And they shall not inherit eternal life with the children of God, heaven born of His grace. It's not going to happen. Now, Isaac is a freeborn son. He's not born in bondage. He's not in bondage. He is the son of promise. And he's called the son of promise. And we're told in scriptures by Paul in Galatians 4:28, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. All who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ for all their righteousness, they inherit the blessing. They inherit eternal life. They're children of promise as Isaac was. They're children of promise. Now, we're told that Abraham was very reluctant. He was very reluctant to send Hagar and Ishmael out. He didn't want to do it. And his wife Sarah told him to do it. Now, Sarah is, remember, this is an allegory. It's true, but it's an allegory. And Sarah is a figure of the covenant of grace. This is what the covenant of grace tells the people of God. This is the covenant of grace. And what she told Abraham to do in this allegory is as the covenant of grace says to you and gives you instruction and says, don't come to God in the law. You'll have no part in the inheritance with God. She instructs all the children of faith in this way. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. She shall not have part of the inheritance with my children. Verse 11. And we're told there, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. It was very grievous. Ishmael was precious to Abraham. Abraham loved Ishmael. Remember when God reminded Abraham, declared that promise again to Abraham, saying that in Isaac, that Sarah shall have a son, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you forever. He loved Ishmael. He wanted Ishmael to be counted as the promised seed, and that the promised seed should come through him. Right? That's what he wanted. And God refused it. God rejected Ishmael. God would not have that. Why? Why would God refuse Ishmael? Because Ishmael was the fruit of the flesh. Ishmael was the fruit of the flesh. And that's what Abraham wanted, and God said, no, he'll have no part with the children of promise. You see, by nature, we as men and women, by nature, we're very proud of our works. We like our precious works, our good works. Why? Because we count them as our inheritance. We count them as our righteousness. These are the things that we call good works. And the longer we've been with them, Abraham was with Ishmael for quite some time, about 13, 14 years. And the longer we've been with them, the more precious they are to us. The more we look at them and count them as our inheritance, our right to the inheritance of God. These are our righteousness. And so the longer that we've been with them and depending on them and counting on them and hoping in them, the harder it is to let those things go in the flesh. In the flesh. They're a great attachment to us. But we shall not be partakers of God's inheritance because of these works. We shall not be partakers of God's inheritance because of these works. Now, in Genesis 21, verse 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God convinced Abraham that what Sarah said, he should do it. Remember, Sarah is a picture of the covenant of grace here. She said, get rid of him. Get rid of that bondwoman and her son. She's a picture of the covenant of grace. And that's what we hear in the gospel. Don't come to God in your works. Don't come to God with your works of righteousness that you've worked in your flesh by the law. Don't come in these things. Get rid of them. And God convinces us in the heart that what you're hearing in the gospel is the truth. Believe it. Do what she says. Do exactly what the covenant of grace tells you to do. It's the right thing to do because the promise of God is not fulfilled unto us in the works of the law. It's fulfilled to us in Christ. The promise of inheritance, of eternal life, is given to us in Christ, not the works of the law. And we see this expressed by the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. After he rattles off a whole list of those works and those things that a man in the flesh counts as his righteousness, right? He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This man's got it all going on. All these things that a man has confidence in. And he says, verse 7, what things were gained to me? This is after he heard the covenant of grace, after God taught him in the heart to hear this. He said, those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I sent them away. Just like Sarah told Abraham, I sent the bondwoman and her son away. I cast her out. I don't want to come to God in those things. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's what the Lord is saying to Abraham. Count Hagar and Ishmael but dung. They're dung. They have no part in the inheritance. And be found in him. I want to be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Anything that you are holding on to, keeping back as your backup plan of righteousness, and that in case Christ fails, if you're holding on to anything in case Christ fails, don't hold on to anything. If Christ can't save you, there's nothing you or I can do to save ourselves. If Christ can't do it, you're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Give everything to Christ. Cast all your care, all your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the very righteousness of God's people. You know, we hold on to all kinds of silly things. If you've got a DNA test, 23andMe, which I wouldn't do, but if you have it and it says you're 25% Hebrew, or you're 85% Hebrew, or you're 100% Hebrew, crumple it up, throw it away. Throw it away. That's not your hope. That's not your hope. If you got nice little baloney curls like a Hasidic Jew and you think that makes you something, shave them off and don't grow them back again. Get rid of them. If you've got a few really good works that you think of and you say, that's my righteousness, I'm holding on to these things because I know these were good works. That was an experience. I've experienced it. This is my righteousness. Forget it. Forget it. Don't hold on to anything but Christ. Cling to Christ and beg him to cling to you. Beg him to hold on to you because that is the righteousness of the child of God. That is our righteousness. Holding on to the law is like chaining yourself to a boulder and catapulting it out to the deep sea. You're going to sink to hell. You're going to sink down and be dead in your own righteousness, clinging to those things. Our righteousness, the hope of the believer, is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Nothing more. Nothing more. He is the righteousness of God's people. Now, we're told in Genesis 21, verse 14 through 16, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Now you think about it. You're getting ready to go on a journey into the wilderness. And what are you putting together? A little bread and a bottle of water? That's some very slim pickings. That's a very scant amount of provisions for a wilderness journey, to go through the wilderness for you and your son. Now remember, this is an allegory. It's history. It happened. This is factual. But you and I, we hear this in the allegory. And this is picturing, Hagar and her son are picturing the covenant of works, which Adam failed to do. And when he fell, we all fell in him, becoming, we died in trespasses and sins in that very hour. We died spiritually. And so all who would venture out to find life, to find God, to find righteousness and acceptance with holy God under the law of Moses in the covenant of works by this flesh, you shall have leanness of soul. You shall have very little. Very little. Nothing that shall get you through the wilderness. Nothing that will keep you and bring you safely to the arms of God. This is what this world's religion provides by the flesh. Very, very light provision indeed. A little bread and a mere bottle of water. One little bit. That's a starvation diet. That's a death march. That's not going to get you to where you're going. Not at all. Not in the wilderness. And it reminds me of the prodigal son. Right? The prodigal son, before he came to himself, before the Lord came to him and revealed to him, "Where are you? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing?" And we're told that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This world is content with the husks of religion, the empty, dead husks of religion, what the swine eat. That's not what the children of God eat. We're not going to get our calories from that. We're not going to be spiritually fed and nourished with the husks of religion, the empty, dead religion of this world. And we're told here that Abraham put it on her shoulder and on the child. He put it on her shoulder and the child and sent her away. If you come to God in your works, all the weight rests on your shoulder. Your shoulder. You bear the whole of it if you would come to God in the works of the law. Whatever you can scrounge up by your flesh, the whole of your salvation rests right here, on your shoulder. And you have no help. No help. No attendant. Abraham didn't give them any servant. No attendant went out with them. Why? Because it pictures the law. The law gives us no attendant. The law doesn't lift a finger for us. The law gives us nothing. It does not help you. It doesn't make you righteous. You either are righteous. You either bear it and do the whole of it, or you do none of it. But it's not giving you any help. There's no beast of burden that went out with Hagar and Ishmael. Nothing to ease the load of guilt and sin that we bear in our works in this flesh. Nothing lifts that burden. Nothing at all. It rests entirely on our shoulder. And the child, the fruit that we're so proud of and boast of today and so confident in our self-glorying, shall die. It shall die. It shall perish in the wilderness. We shall watch it die. Just like Paul said in Romans 7:5, that fruit that we bring forth by the works of the law is fruit unto death. It's fruit unto death. It'll perish. And we shall perish with it in the wilderness. And there was a time, right? There was a time in religion when we were puffed up and fat in the head and built up by our works. And we brought forth fruit, we thought, by the works of the law and by our strength in religion. We brought this forth. And what? We looked at our mistress Sarah, those of grace, and we despised them. We despised them. She was despised in her eyes, just like Hagar, when she conceived, despised Sarah. That is of grace. She despised it. And we despised the grace of God, and those who hoped in the grace of God, and those who spoke of the grace of God. They need God's grace. You got the law. Buck up. Pull your boots up with your bootstraps. Do what you got to do. Do like me. Be like me. Just do it. It's so easy. Just believe, they would tell us. Just believe. What's so hard about it, we would ask mockingly. Of those that were afflicted, troubled, those that cried out to God for grace and mercy. Why? Because it seemed so easy to bring forth righteousness whenever we wanted to, by the works of the law. And those of grace, they couldn't do what you could do with such ease under the law. And we mocked them and despised them, right? Ishmael, that Ishmael born fruit there, mocked and persecuted Isaac, the son of promise. Persecuted him, made fun of him. All the Isaacs made fun of them. That is, until you were cast out, until God brought you low in yourselves and showed you that you cannot save yourselves by your works. Your strength is not sufficient. Your righteousness is insufficient. You cannot save yourselves. And they were cast out. And that's the way of dead letter religion. It despises those who are afflicted. It despises those who look to God and trust God and cry out to God, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. Lord, keep me. My heart of this flesh, it wanders. Its eye looks at vain, dead things of this world. Lord, save me. Have mercy, Lord. Give me your spirit. Fill me with your grace. Lord, keep me. Turn me. Save me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And those of religion despise them who wait upon God in faithfulness. And this world's religion mocks them and persecutes them and troubles them for their faith. Because they hope in God. Because they hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And trust him. The scriptures say, the gospel says, the spirit of the word says to us that they who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall not be ashamed. You that would cast off your works and cast off the law of Moses as your righteousness and will put that behind you and cast that aside and come in Christ and his righteousness alone. Our God tells us you shall not be ashamed for trusting in him. And sinners know what it is to trust God because we know we have no righteousness of ourselves, nothing to boast in. And we are casting everything on the Lord Jesus Christ. And your God promises you, you shall not be ashamed who trust Christ and Christ alone. Paul said it this way in Galatians 5:5, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait on God. We trust him. We're not looking to the law. We're not looking to shadows and types and pictures in themselves as our righteousness. We're looking to what they picture, which is Christ. They speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who are of the law despise them who are of faith because the will worker can bring forth fruit whenever he wants to. He just goes to the law and picks something out and says, yeah, this will do. This is my righteousness. See, I can keep it. I can keep the law for righteousness. They who are of the law persecute them of faith because the will worker feels stronger. He's been around longer. Right? Ishmael was older than Isaac. That is, in the flesh. In the flesh, he thinks he's the better son. While those of faith who are but a remnant, according to the election of grace, and they're small in stature, and they're naive to the ways of this world. The day of this world shall be reduced to great distress. There's a day when they shall be brought to great distress. They despise mercy now, but one day they're going to know the value and the worth of mercy. The mercy of God. And they're going to cry out to God for that mercy in that day. But you who call upon him this day believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall find mercy. You shall have it. And you shall be received of God, of holy God. Our Lord said to the Jews, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And they rejected Christ. Don't reject Christ for your own righteousness. You need Christ. You shall not endure the wilderness. You don't have the provision that it takes to get through the wilderness. Now, this is an allegory between the two covenants of works and grace. And they teach us this. What we saw in verse 9 and 10 teaches us that we cannot come to God in both grace and works. Can't do it. We must come to God in Christ alone. But these closing remarks on the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael are given to teach us our want of God's mercy, our need of God's mercy, our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're given. All his mercy is given in Jesus Christ alone, and we're not to despise the gifts and the mercies of God the way Hagar and Ishmael did for a time before they were cast off and then knew how precious the grace of God is. God is able to break hardened sinners. He's able to break our heart. He's able to humble us and bring us low in ourselves to see, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. That's a grace of God. It hurts when it comes upon you. It troubles the flesh. It brings us low in ourselves. Putting your face in the dirt before God is something we can't do and won't do until God breaks us and does it for us. And when he brings us to Christ, it's grace. It's his grace and mercy that does it. And afterwards, we thank God for it. We're thankful to God for what he did. We see that God is able to do it even for the biggest hypocrite. And the biggest persecutor, he did it for Saul, who we call Paul the Apostle. He knocked him off his high horse, brought him low, put his face in the dirt, and blinded him, showing him that he is blind by nature, and then gave him sight by the light of Christ. So Hagar and Ishmael, what we find as we read it, we won't look at it all now, but they were spared of this cruel death that their sins deserve. They were brought low. That's a picture of all those who would come to God in their own righteousness, which is all of us. They were brought low, but the Lord did have mercy. He heard their cries. And in verse 19, Genesis 21:19, God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. This should give hope to every sinner who mocked God, who despised God for his grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, who persecuted Christ and his people, who would not hear the gospel. This should give every comfort to the sinner who now knows, I need that mercy. I need that grace. I cannot come to God in my own works of righteousness. Lord, save me. Save me. All who come to him as a broken, humble sinner, because he did it, and looking to Christ and crying out to him, they shall find mercy. They shall find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the fountain of blood opened for sinners. Open for sinners to heal the sinner, to give them forgiveness, to wash them of their sins, to purge us of those vain, idolatrous hopes that we have by nature. Christ delivers us. His blood cleanseth from all sin. He is the one who meets every need, and he gives his people that hope, fixed in him, of that eternal inheritance with him forever. He is our hope, our life, our righteousness. Let go of your false, vain hopes, your works of the flesh, according to the law. Let them go. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your power that conquers the hearts of rebels like us. Lord, we thank you for this grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Forgive us for our hope and trust in the vain works of this flesh under the covenant of the law or whatever it is that we're holding on to plus Christ. Lord, open our hand and cast it from us. Let us hear your word, Let us believe your word. Let us be, make us, Lord, make us obedient to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him and him alone, Lord. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.